Greetings and welcome again around the Word this afternoon. We have opened into 2 Kings and we have chapter 8 before us. Chapter 8 in 2 Kings. Let's read from verse 1 together. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, The man of God is come hither. And the king said unto Hazael, Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, Shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burdened, and came and stood before him, and said, Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, Shall I recover this disease? And Elisha said unto him, Go, say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, Why weepeth my lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. And Hazael said, But what is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing? I'm sorry, let me reread that. And Hazael said, But what? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, What said Elisha to thee? And he answered, He told me that thou shouldest surely recover. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water, and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Let's stop there after that 15th verse. Open to hymn 161 in the Zion's Harp. Hymn 161, Look Upon Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a blessing we have had in this day, and we return thanks to Thee for that, Father. We are just thankful that even the institution of the Sabbath day, of the Lord's day, that we can come and that we can be renewed both in body and spirit. And Father, that we can focus again on that which is eternal. Father, at times we become burdened with the things that we're responsible for in this life. And yet, Father, it is such a blessing to come apart and to think of what Thy name means, and to think about whether we are living according to Thy commandment, to take Thy name with us, not in a vain way, but in a purposeful and in a powerful way. And Father, we desire, as we've been challenged this morning, to be imitators of Thee, and to live our lives in such a way that others would see Thee through our actions and through our words. And Father, we repent to Thee this afternoon as we think of our failings, as we think of the sin that has beset us. And Father, we just pray that through Thy Spirit that we could be just renewed again, even as David prayed, and that Thou would renew us and create within us a clean heart. And Father, that we would not be encumbered with our failures, but that we would yet look forward with the hope of Thy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask Thy blessing upon our time this afternoon. We pray that thou would teach us from thy word, open our eyes and our hearts, and give us an understanding of thy truth, and may it return to thee fruitful in the works of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've opened into the second chapter in Philippians for our second reading this afternoon. And again, let's read from the verse together. Chapter 2 in the book of Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, in companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he hath ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So as he begins here in chapter 2, he is speaking of having a mind of Christ and talks to them of being like-minded. And I think of this morning, of the charge to be imitators of God. Because all of this fits together very well. If we're imitators of God, you know, if each of us are imitating God, if each of us are pursuing the mind of Christ, then unity becomes a natural product of that. Unity doesn't become something that we strive for in itself. Unity becomes something that is simply an outcome of our pursuit of God and our pursuit of Christ. Because sometimes I think, you know, if we look at unity as a goal of itself, then what we do is we start to look at the differences, right? And we start to think about, well, we're not unified in this. So how do we get unified? So then we start looking at each other and saying, well, are you going to compromise that? And am I going to have to compromise this? Because that's the only way we're going to come together, is if someone changes, right? But I think that's the wrong perspective, because if we look at unity as the end, right, then I think there's a lot of conflict. But if we look at unity as the product of each of us imitating God, each of us taking upon ourselves the mind of Christ, then I think unity becomes just a natural product. And I think that's what he's encouraging them to hear. You know, and if we go back into chapter 1, you know, perhaps we should have started with this as an introduction, but, you know, Paul says in 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Right? So he says, I am committed to Christ either way, right? And talk about having the mind of Christ, right? Right there it is. To say, you know, whether I'm living or whether I'm dying, I'm okay with either one. Because either one, the result is Christ. I'm going to live in Christ. I'm not going to pursue my own will, my own desires. I'm going to pursue Christ. And that's what he did very specifically. You know, from the point of his conversion on the road to Damascus, God redirected his heart. Christ revealed himself to Paul in such a powerful way. And Paul, from that point, said, right, I'm committed to Christ, and I'm committed to the work of Christ, and I'm committed to the mind of Christ. Right? Can you imagine, you know, think back to you know, being stoned within an inch of your life, being left really for dead, and then picking up and going on to the next town and doing this all over again, right? How do you have that passion? How do you have that? Well, the only answer to that is Christ. And so I'm thinking about just how powerful an idea this can be as we look at Christ as our pattern. He says, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Right? Think about that as a just further indication of where Paul is in his spiritual mindset. Says, this is what will bring me joy, is if you're like-minded and you have the same love, right? And you're working together as an effective body for Jesus Christ. And he says, that's what brings me joy, is you living a life effective for Jesus Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So again, I hearken back to this morning. Right? So Brother Caleb shared with us a little bit different perspective of the Ten Commandments, especially the third one. To not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So don't bear the name of our Lord in vain or in an empty way. Don't go forward presenting the name of Christ in an empty way, in a powerless way. And I think that's essentially what Paul's saying here, right? Don't do anything through strife or vainglory. The vainglory, emptiness, empty glory, empty adulation, right? Don't strive for things that are going to put your name, right, on a pedestal, and it's going to diminish the name of Christ. Because we know the end, he says it very clearly here, verse 9, he says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We know that that's the end. And so Paul's saying, knowing that that is the end, right? Let's live according to that and not lift our own name above the name of Christ. And it's easy to say, but it's hard to live that out. Because as Caleb mentioned this morning, we have the flesh, right? We want to be honored. We want to be praised. That's what our flesh desires. And so how are we going to accomplish that? How do we see that physically work out in our lives? Yeah, I think the whole concept goes back to imitation, right? So he's telling us in Philippians 2 to imitate Christ. So just as this morning, as we look at, okay, well, if we're going to imitate God, what does God say? What does God think? If we're going to imitate Christ, what does Christ say? What does he think? What does he do? Well, this is the mind. He tells us very specifically in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, right? He was with God. He was God. He is God. But regardless of that, in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And we read that, and I don't think I comprehend how profound that is at times. You know, in Isaiah it says he had no form or comeliness. Right? He didn't come down, and it wasn't just this amazing looking man. Not only did he take upon himself flesh, but it wasn't even someone that was attractive, right? Just kind of an average looking person. Didn't really have any comeliness. Not something that you'd be drawn to in appearance. But to think about, this is God himself taking upon himself flesh. I can't even come up with an example. I mean, maybe that's like becoming a mosquito, right? I mean, we make ourselves into a mosquito. I mean, I can't make a parallel. To think of God, the creator of all that we see, but he sees this gap between us and him. And through his love for us, he says, this gap needs to be bridged. And the only bridge is death. Because the payment for sin, the wage of sin, as Romans tells us, is death. Which is why we have, in the law, a sacrificial system instituted. Right? But that's not sufficient. But there is one sufficient sacrifice. That's God saying, I can solve this by dying in your place. I, the one that created you, the one that you're disobeying, the one that you're turning your back on, I will come down and I will die in your place. And I will bridge that gap. And so that's the mindset that Paul is calling us to. That's the mind he's asking us to have. Now, can you imagine the unity if every one of us has that mindset that says, you're more important than I am, and you're so more important than I am, that I'm willing to take your punishment for you? We tried to illustrate this when our kids were young. It wasn't an original thought. It was something that we had read, but thought it was effective. But, you know, we had a jar of kind of punishments that if you did something wrong, you would pick from the jar of punishments. And there were two. They might be things like washing the dishes. They might be things like, you know, doing a chore or doing something for somebody else. There's one that just said mercy. One that just said mercy. But then there's another option, is one that says, okay, here's your punishment, but I'm going to do it for you. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I'm not taking away the punishment. The punishment still stands. It has to be done. But I'm going to do it for you. And so are we willing to do that for each other? That's the mind he's calling us to. It's such a radical mindset. But it's a winning mindset. When I say winning, it wins people to that idea, right? You can disagree with someone and you can argue so vehemently till you're blue in the face. You are never going to change their mind. Not by trying to argue facts. But if you offer to take someone's punishment, that will get some notice. And they'll say, why are you doing that? I don't understand what you're doing. What's in this for you? What are you trying to pull on me? Now, let me point you to Philippians 2. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. And I was challenged in church this morning to be an imitator of God. And the Word says this is how God thinks. It's a very, very different mindset. It's a very, very different argument. But it's powerful because there isn't anything in it for us, right? That's why it becomes powerful. Because people look at motivations. They say, well, what's motivating you to do that? Right? And when you say, well, it's this word. If we're willing to do something that harms ourselves for the benefit of someone else, because that's what it says in the Word, then that makes the Word come alive. Then it's no longer vain. It's no longer empty, but it has substance, right? A lot of times our arguments are kind of empty because they lack substance. But this puts meat on the bones of the argument. And we're not taking the name of the Lord our God vainly anymore. We're taking that name powerfully. Now think about all of us doing that in concert. And not just for each other, but for everybody that we interact with. Right? Then this message continues to extend and continues to extend. And again, it's not a vain message anymore. It's a message of power. And it's a message of love, which is exactly what He called us to. And we become like-minded. Not because we compromised, but because we transformed. It says, and being but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I love the power of Jesus' prayer in the garden. This makes me think of that. It says, being obedient unto death. You know, because sometimes we forget the humanness of Christ. He didn't want to die. You know, we think He was God. So, you know, dying for God was probably not that difficult. No, go look at His prayer. Go read through that prayer. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to suffer the pain that was coming to him. In fact, he says, Father, if there's any other way, may it happen. But then he says, but what am I to do? Am I Am I to pray away the purpose of my life? I came to be this reconciliation. It's why I'm here. So am I going to pray that cup passes from me? No. May the will of the Father be done. Again, that's the mind that Paul's calling us to. That's why Paul can say in the first chapter, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because he'd given himself over to this mindset. It wasn't perfect. None of us is. None of us ever will be. But he had given himself to this mindset. He had given himself to this purpose. And that's why his ministry was so effective. Because he writes to them and he says, my joy, the joy that I have be that you would be in concert with Christ. He didn't say, you know what, my joy would be if your flock would grow to 50,000 people. He didn't give one whit about earthly accomplishments. He just wanted people to know Christ and to experience Christ. And so may we have that mindset. May we look at our decisions day to day and say, am I aligned with that mindset? Am I ready to do that? Am I willing to do that? Or am I still trying to build my little empire? Am I still trying to make this or that happen in my life and wondering why God isn't blessing me in that? He says in verse 13, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. When I read that blameless and harmless, I think those are interesting to me. Blameless to me seems personal. Harmless seems other, affecting others, right? And I hearken back to Brother Wayne sharing from this pulpit about transformation. He made the analogy of how electricity gets transformed, right? We have transformers that transform the electricity so that when it comes into our home, it's in a form that's usable. And it's, you know, when you see those substations, what does it say? It says danger, high voltage, right? In its natural state, it's dangerous until it's been transformed into a usable form for us. And I think about ourselves when I read this verse, that ye be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. We, in our natural state, we can be dangerous to people, right? I can be dangerous. I can be dangerous to my wife. I can be dangerous to my kids. Not going to beat them, but I can hurt them, right? Unless I'm transformed. In my natural state, I'm selfish. In my natural state, I don't want to do things that I know I should do. In our natural state, when we interact with others, we are not carrying the name of Christ. We have to be transformed to do that. And that's not a one-time transformation. That's transforming every single day. Right? That transformation happens over and over again because we continue to be in the flesh. He says, I want you to be blameless and I want you to be harmless. doesn't mean ineffective. It means I don't want you to do anything harmful to those around you by diminishing what? The name of Christ. By diminishing the power of God. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, and neither labored in vain. Paul desired that his labor would be effective. And really, it's really the Spirit working in us and working in others that makes anything effective. But may we carry the name of Christ. May we carry the name of God. May we act according to that mind. Not that we would be unified, even though that would be a result, but that God's Spirit would have an opening into the hearts and minds and lives of those that need the truth.
Some observations. I observed how intertwined the two services were today. And then I think it's going to entwine next week's service in Ephesians 5. Greg said today, this kind of put some bones on it this morning, and then as we read Ephesians 5, we're going to talk about husbands and wives and children and employers and employees. And I'm thinking about being imitators of God, and I look out and I see everybody here is an imitator of God. Everybody here would say, has said, I follow Jesus. It's a unique setting for a church. Everybody here. You too, Kosi. Everybody here. So then I got to think about all the repentance, right? Have I been, what a high calling. Of course we haven't done it perfectly this whole week, this whole day. We're mere humans, but the need that we have for repentance, talking to one sister, she's like, I got to go back to work. I got to go repent. I had an attitude of pride, of I did it right. Yeah. What about as a parent? So many times as a parent, I think I'm better than my kids. I suffer from that. That's not what was preached from Philippians. That's not putting others in front of yourself. Imitators, are we going to proclaim or profane his name? Song leaders, choose a song.
Thank you. one of you brothers offer yourselves in the prayer.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. Lord, we thank you for your example. Lord, we have been so challenged to take up, Lord, the cross that you carried, to bear your image, Lord, to be, Lord, we were created in your image. And Father, we know that we marred that image, but through your spirit, you, Lord, you justify us. You draw us to yourself, and you enable us, Lord, to walk as you always meant. Lord, we pray that as we leave this time of fellowship we have together, that as we go about the rest of our day, Lord, and start our week, that truly bearing your image to the world, Lord, to one another, Father, that we would be encouraging and supporting and lifting each other up, Lord, that we would not be interacting with each other or with the world based off of our own self-focus, our own selfishness, Lord, our own interests, but rather, Lord, as you gave us the example for emptying yourself and coming and living and dying, Lord, despite knowing that you are the God who created all. You are the God for whom all was created, yet you laid down your life. You laid down yourself. Father, this is a much higher calling than we can truly take on. But Lord, we thank you that you have enabled, Lord, that you have equipped, and you truly have called us to this. So Father, complete the work you've started in us. Go with us and guide us in this day. We thank you for this time that we've had to meditate on your word, Lord. We thank you for the brothers who give of themselves to just share the message. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.